2 Timothy chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And then over to Ephesians chapter 4. Passage that I read a few weeks ago, theme verses for this series, Preparing for Rain. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Holy Father, we seek your face as we prepare to hear from your word. We ask that you would speak by your Holy Spirit and inspire. You've already inspired the word, but we ask that you inspire and illuminate the word to us, so that we might grasp the truth that you have for us this day, that would allow us to step into the place that you've called us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am sure that we all, if we were honest, would be able to say that at one time of our life, at least one time, that we said something we wished we could take back. Anyone honest enough to raise your hand and say, yep, okay. The rest of you, would you please come down to the altar and get saved? Every one of us at one time or another have said something and we wish we could get those words back, but once they're out, they don't get back. Take a look at some quotes here that are coming up. These are some people that after they made them down the road probably wish they could take it back. Lieutenant Joseph Ives, after visiting the Grand Canyon, said, "Ours has been the first and doubtless to be the last to visit this profitless locality." Anyone ever visit the Grand Canyon? Okay, next one. "There will never be a bigger plane built." A Boeing engineer, after the first flight of the 247, a twin-engine plane that holds 10 people. Anyone ever fly on a plane larger than 10 people? Next one. This is Pierre Pache. "Louis Pasteur's theory of germs is ridiculous fiction." Professor of physiology. Next up. "Radio has no future. Heavier than air flying machines are impossible. X-rays will prove to be a hoax." William Thompson, Lord Kelvin, British scientist. Next up. "A cookie store is a bad idea. Besides, the market research reports say America likes crispy cookies, not soft and chewy cookies like you make," in response to Debbie Fields' idea of starting Mrs. Fields Cookies. Next up. "We don't like their sound and guitar music is on the way out." Decca Recording Company rejecting the Beatles in 1962. "I'll bet you they wish they could take that one back and get the record label back." Next. Even Albert Einstein. "There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. It would mean that the atom would have to be shattered at will." Seven people, seven fairly knowledgeable people, making statements that in retrospect were ridiculous.
Now, I don't believe that these seven got up that morning, that they made this statement and said, how can I make a fool out of myself today? What caused them to make these statements? They had limitations that they had placed. They had assumptions they had made. Nope, no way. There was a lid on what they thought could happen. That isn't just restricted to the realm of science. When we look at the scripture, we find that there are people who put lids on their lives of what God could do. For example, in Numbers chapter 3, the story is told of Moses and the burning bush. You're probably familiar with it. Moses hears the voice, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And God calls Moses to go deliver his people. And Moses' response is, sure, we can do this, God. His response is, who am I? Now, you have to remember, Moses was trained for 40 years in all the schooling of the Egyptians. If anybody could do this, it would be Moses. But what happened in Moses' life at 40 years of age? He failed. Moses sought to bring redemption in the situation. He remember killed the Egyptian to protect the Israelite, and then he tried to settle the dispute between the two Israelites. And they said, what, are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? And Moses fled. He failed and he fled, and for 40 years he's been on the backside of a desert. Who knows what was going on? Maybe he was nursing the wound. Maybe he was just saying, forget it, this is my life. And God says, I want you to go back to your place of failure, and I want you to be successful this time, but I want you to do it my way. Moses said, well, who am I? And if you keep reading through the dialogue in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Moses starts going excuse after excuse. Hey, I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. They're not going to believe me. Moses has a lid on his leadership that God has to lift if he's going to pastor 2 to 3 million people out of bondage to the edge of the promised land. Or how about Gideon over in Judges chapter 6? Gideon is called by God to help overthrow the Midianites, and Gideon says, whoa, hey, you know, our clan is the smallest and I'm the least. He had put a lid on what God could do in his life. He had a lid of leadership on himself that he said, nope, I'm not able to do that. And God again had to lift the lid off his heart and his life. The next one, it's the wrong passage of scripture. It should be Numbers 13, not Numbers 12. But in Numbers 13, you remember the account where Moses sent 12 spies over to the promised land. And they came back, and 12 spies came back with one report. Good land. Lots of fruit. 10 spies had a but to it. But we can't take it. They put a lid on what God could do. They said, it's impossible for us to get it. The cities are walled. The people are huge. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb were lid lifters. As lid lifters, they came in and said, oh, stop that talk. Yes, we can. If God is pleased to give it to us, we can take that land. And they basically said to Joshua and Caleb, shut up, no, we can't. And not only did they put a lid of leadership, a lid of what God could do through them, they then put a lid on 2 to 3 million other Israelites. And in 24 hours, they convinced 2 to 3 million Israelites that the land was a bad land, that we were grasshoppers in our own sight, and if we try to take it, we will be destroyed. You will discover in your life that not only can you put a lid on your life, other people can put lids on your life as well. Remember a couple weeks ago, King David, before he was king, he was a shepherd. And Samuel came to the house of Jesse, David's father, and said, hey, I call your sons for me. And Jesse calls all of his boys, but he skips David. The runt has to stay out in the fields. The kid who can't amount to anything. It's just going to stay out watching sheep. These are my boys. One of them's got to be the good one. And one by one, God eliminates them. Until finally Samuel looks at Jesse and says, well, these aren't it. You got anybody else? Yeah, there's runt out in the fields. Well, we're not going to eat until you bring him in. David comes in. Little Runt, all the big brothers looking down at Little Runt. They had assumptions on him. He's not going to amount to anything. He's just nobody. And God says, that's the one I'm looking for. The lid had been placed on him and God had to lift it. The same is true in the New Testament. Over in Luke chapter 7, the story is told of Jesus having dinner with his disciples at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And as Simon is there, he wants to quiz Jesus and they want to engage in conversation. And a prostitute comes in. Overwhelmed with the message of Jesus, overwhelmed with the heart and love of Jesus, she comes in. And next thing you know, tears start streaming down her cheeks. Maybe she didn't intend to have them come, but she's overwhelmed with how good this Jesus is. And tears begin to stream down her cheeks, and they land on his feet. Perhaps embarrassed, she starts wiping them as fast as she can with her hair. Overwhelmed with emotion, she begins to kiss her feet, and Simon sits there. And in his heart, he's thinking, this guy's not a prophet. If this guy were a prophet, he would know what kind of manner of woman she was. Now, what happened? Jesus ended up rebuking him by telling a story, and he released the woman so she was free to go forgive him. The woman had a lid put on her life by that Pharisee. He focused on what she was and what she is. Jesus focused on what she could be and what she was becoming. The same thing happened over in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is walking through the streets of Jericho, I believe it is. He looks up and he sees the short little guy, Zacchaeus, who's in the tree. He says, come on down, Zacchaeus, I want to have dinner at your house. And all the religious leaders start muttering. He's going to eat at the house of a sinner. See, that's all they could see Zacchaeus was. That's all they could see Zacchaeus is. But Jesus saw what Zacchaeus could become, and Jesus saw what Zacchaeus was becoming, and he spoke life into Zacchaeus, and the lid lifted, and Zacchaeus said, I'm giving away half my goods to the poor, and if I cheated anybody, I'm going to repay them four times over. They were lid lifting. What's the lid that God has to lift off your life? What is the lid that is holding you back from stepping into the destiny God has for you? Now, some limits on our lives, some lids on our lives, we can't do anything about. We are finite beings. We are not creators. We are created creatures, which means that we are limited by time and space. Unless, of course, you live in the Star Trek universe, then I suppose you could have multi-dimensions, but we don't. We can only live long and prosper in one dimension, this one. Which means if I'm worshiping the Lord here, I can't be over in Egypt worshiping the Lord at the same time. If I'm worshiping the Lord today, April 28th, I can't be here worshiping the Lord April 21st at the same time. But a lot of the lids that are on our lives are either self-imposed lids, lids that we have put on ourselves of believing what God can do, or others have put on us and we've accepted them. And those are the lids that God wants to lift. Because if we are going to step into the destiny that God has for us, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, if this awakening and when this awakening comes, we're mobilizing the entire body of Christ for this, that it isn't just a few of you who will be doing ministry, but it will be the body of Christ operating in the power of the Spirit doing ministry, then we need to do some lid lifting. Paul did some lid lifting with Timothy. When we first meet Timothy, some of you know the account, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Mother Eunice, Grandmother Lois, came to faith in Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. Acts 13 through 14. We don't see their names mentioned, but based upon what Paul says here, we can assume that during Paul's first missionary journey throughout Galatia, they received the gospel. They began to pour into Timothy the scriptures. As a Jew, he would have been raised in the Jewish scriptures. He would have learned the Shema and much of the scripture. And then as they became Christians, they shared with him. Timothy became a believer in Jesus Christ as well. On Paul's second missionary journey, he went back through the churches of Galatia. And as he did so, the disciples that were there in the town said, hey, we got a good guy for you. His name's Timothy. He is really committed, passionate for the things of God. Now, Timothy's father was not a believer. In fact, Timothy's father wasn't even a Jew. Timothy's father was a Greek who didn't seem to care much for his son's religious faith. How do I know? Because he didn't even bother to have Timothy circumcised on the eighth day. So Timothy grew up in a mixed home. a home where mom was a believer, but dad was not. We don't know what kind of relationship Timothy had with dad, but whatever it was may not have been healthy because Timothy had some issues in his life. Timothy had some lids that were on his life. In 1 Timothy 5, we realize that one of those lids was he had frequent illnesses. His bodily constitution seems to have been weak. On top of that, he seemed to have had a timidity or fear problem. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Over in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is giving instructions to the church. And he says that when Timothy comes, let me just read this verbatim. Verse 10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you. For he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. Now, Timothy's a great guy. Flip over to Philippians chapter 1. Paul had high regard for Timothy. Sorry, Pastor Bob, I've gone out of order on you, but you're staying up with me? You're with me. Good. Let's see if it's chapter 1 or chapter 2. Nope, chapter 2. Let's go over chapter 2. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things are going with me. So Timothy and Paul had a beautiful relationship. Paul seems to have stepped into that father role for Timothy, providing for Timothy what he never got growing up. And what we find is that there are times that we have experiences as we're growing up that affect us negatively. Things that put lids on us, words, death words that were spoken into our spirit when we were younger. Call them curse words, where they spoke, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. I wish you had never been born. You're such a failure. I wish you had been a girl. I wish you had been a boy. These death words speak into our spirit, and if we're not careful, they can begin to put lids on our lives. So it limits what we're able to do for the kingdom. Because we absorb these things into our emotional and mental DNA, our spiritual DNA. So we begin to live with limitations that are not God intended. Timothy had those kind of limitations on his life. Timothy had a fear-based personality or temperament disposition. Timothy had frequent illnesses. Timothy, there was a weakness to him. And so what does Paul do? Paul doesn't come alongside and kick him to the curb. Paul starts to lift the lid. Paul lovingly comes along and challenges Timothy. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks life to Timothy, encouragement to Timothy. He says, come on, Timothy, stand strong in God's grace. It's not mind over matter, Timothy. Try harder, Timothy. It's in Christ, in the Lord. Be strong, Timothy. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, be strong. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul reminds Timothy of some things that God had done in his life. Look at verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. He's stirring him up. He's challenging him. He's reminding him, Timothy, God called you. God called you. And he's probably referring to the time when the presbytery laid hands on Timothy and ordained him and released him to ministry, possibly at Ephesus, where he was serving as pastor. And they prayed and they prophesied over him. They said, God has a plan for your life, Timothy. God's going to work through your life, Timothy. You have a calling. You have an anointing. You have a destiny. And they prayed over him. And Paul's saying, remember what God said to you. Timothy, you know everything that was said to you as a child, but I want you to hear what God says to you. Here's what you can be in Christ. And if I could step into that role, folks, God has given you a destiny. God has formed you and called you to do something for his kingdom. God has gifted you to do something in his kingdom. And I want you to be stirred up in your spirit and believe what God has said about you. Some of you have had prophecies spoken over you of death, if you will, curse words when you were younger. I want you to reject those in Jesus' name and lay hold of the promise that God has for you, because he has a destiny for you, a purpose for you that is bigger than you are. And I don't want to see those lids hold you back any longer from what God has. I don't want your past failures to hold you back. I don't want your past death words spoken over you to hold you back. I want God to release you. And that just as Paul spoke into Timothy's life, I want to stir up within you what God has spoken. Because look at chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Timothy. Paul does it again here and says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, life, love, faith, and purity." Timothy, again, kind of seems like, oh no. And Paul's like, "No, Timothy, set the standard. You can do this through Christ, Timothy. Stand firm, Timothy." And then that brings us back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So clearly, Paul says, "I want you to fan in the flame, Timothy, the gift of God which is in you. Don't let the coals go out. Don't let the fire go out. Don't let the embers die. Come on, Timothy. You were called." See, Paul is writing his last letter. Paul is going to die within the next month or two, three at the most. He knows that the baton has to be passed, and he wants to make sure that Timothy will run with it. He doesn't want Timothy dropping the baton. He wants Timothy crossing the finish line with it. So he's saying, "Timothy, come on." After spending 15 to 20 years with Timothy, he's saying, "Come on, Timothy, come on, bud. Come on, stir it into flame. Come on, finish what God's given you. I'm almost done. My race is coming to an end, but you still have to take the next lap around the track, Timothy. Come on. God has not given you a spirit of fear, Timothy. He's not given you timidity. That's not God that gave that to you, Timothy. Come on. He's given you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Rise to the challenge, Timothy." That's what he's saying. And then verse 8, he keeps going on. He says, "Now don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner." Come on, Timothy. So how successful was Paul? We know that Paul died at the hand of Nero, put to death by the sword. So how did Paul's lid lifting do? Flip over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:13. Is that the right one? Let me see if I got the right. I'm not sure I'm reading this right. Let's see if we can find it. There it is. Verse 23. It's not 13. It's verse 23. I miswrote it. "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released." What do you think that means? He'd been in prison for the faith. Timothy stood strong enough to be counted as a Christian, and he was arrested. Timothy stood firm. He wasn't ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of Paul. It's possible that this happened when Timothy went to Rome to see Paul. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, "Please get here before winter. Please get here as soon as you can." It's possible, we're speculating, I know that, but somehow, somewhere, some way, Timothy was arrested for the faith. And when I look at that, I see somebody whose lid lifted, who said, "I'm going to be counted. I'm not going to cave. I'm going to be counted." So, fast forward to us. We know that we are to be lid lifters. Take a look at Ephesians 4 again, our key text, verses 14 to 16. It says that from the head, you know, we're all interconnected and that we build one another up as each part does its work. So how can we lid lift each other? Well, take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Over in Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 24. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. When we spur one another on, we're lid lifting. When we see a brother or sister trapped and we come alongside them, not in condemnation or judgment, but with hope and encouragement, truth and grace, we lid lift. And that is the role that we're all supposed to have for each other. See, I don't want you to get so caught up that you get your destiny that you say, forget everybody else. We are interconnected in this thing. So if Al is hurting, I'm hurting. If Sid is hurting, Eileen's hurting. We're in this together. So part of this destiny thing is not just the vertical, it's also the horizontal. So how can you lid lift your spouse? How can you lid lift your children? How can you lid lift your brothers and sisters in Christ? Holy Spirit, show me how I can lid lift. Lid lifting is different than flattery. Flattery is what you say to someone's face that you'd never say behind their back. Gossip, by the way, is what you say behind their back and you never say it to their face. Lid lifting is coming alongside and speaking truth and life into people's lives around you. Instead of speaking death to your spouse and death to your children and death to brothers and sisters in Christ, we lid lift. And we say, come on, what is God calling you to do? Tuesday nights, we're having a leadership training. We've been doing this now for two Tuesdays. This Tuesday will be our third one. We're doing a lot of lid lifting on Tuesday. We're spurring one another on, encouraging one another in leadership. Because we're called to lid lift. We don't want those ungodly assumed constraints, those lids holding us back. But when we look at Ephesians 4:11-13, although it is the role, I believe, of all believers to lid lift, it is specifically the role of leadership to lid lift. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and teachers to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service. Now, if I were to ask you what that word prepare means, King James has the word equip. What would you say? Disciple, what else? What? To train, what else? Huh? Fire them up. Encourage. Interesting word, prepare. Didn't know this until I prepared this message. The word prepare is the same word used in Galatians 6 and the same word used in the Gospels. It, in different contexts, it can mean this. Galatians 6 says, if you see someone overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. It was used in medical terms of resetting a broken bone. That if the bone was off, you'd have to reset it. It was used in the Gospels, the same word used for mending broken nets. After they would fish, the nets had to be mended. Wow, put that in perspective. Preparing God's people for works of service is not simply core dumping knowledge. There is knowledge, there is truth, there is skill, there are skills that you must learn. That's part of the training, the equipping. But it's more than that. It's walking alongside people and seeing where the spiritual bones have been broken, where the spiritual nets have holes and tears. It's coming alongside, bringing hope, healing, and wholeness. It's lid lifting. It's saying, where are you stuck? Are there past things that have held you back? Are there strongholds that are entrenched in you, entrenched patterns of thought, attitude, value, and behavior that act like choke chains around your life that keep you from moving forward? Are there footholds that you have opened to the enemy? Are there sins that you need to repent of, or sins, scars that have hindered you and that you feel like you're too past, you've failed too many times? We're going to take a look over the next 5 or 6 messages at those lids that exist in our lives. And we're going to say, what does God have to say about that? How does God tear down strongholds? How does God forgive sins? How does God redeem the past? How does God remove footholds? How does God deal with my inadequacy? How does God deal with my heart in such a way that those lids are popped off and I'm able to grow up in Christ and step into the destiny that God has given for me in Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way we're going to do it. Otherwise, we're going to be limping and gimping into this awakening, and we're going to have holes in our cistern, and we're not going to be able to sustain the anointing that God has. God wants to be the repairer of broken walls. God wants to be the restorer of streets with dwellings. God wants to be the one that is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God wants to bring hope, healing, and wholeness so that through you, as wounded healers that God has healed, you will be able to step into people's lives without arrogance and judgment and condemnation, but with grace and truth, and see lives transformed by the power of the gospel. We're going to lid lift through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for what you want to do in our lives. Thank you that lids that have been sealed shut for decades are going to pop in Jesus' name over the next weeks and months as your Holy Spirit works in us as we take hold of the word of God and apply that word in our lives. I thank you that this is not a self-help, this is a Christ work. And I bless you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you're going to work to transform us, Lord, so that we, as wounded healers, those who were wounded, who know your healing, we will be able to walk out your grace and truth without arrogance and without pride that we did it, but that you did it for your glory. And that lives will be transformed as you raise up an army of people that have experienced your healing, that know your hope, that are walking in your wholeness, and are able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I thank you even now for the marriages that are going to be restored through what you're going to do over the next 6 to 8 weeks. Because you heal, they're going to be able to stretch forth their hand by your grace and minister your healing. I thank you for broken, damaged lives, for addictions that are going to pop and break off. I thank you, Lord, for healings in bodies that are going to come. I thank you for healings in minds that are going to come. I thank you for healings of the past that are going to come. That, Lord, you're going to redeem in a way bigger than we could ever imagine, and you're going to get the glory for it because we didn't do it, you did. So we honor and praise and worship you, God. You are worthy of our praise. We bless you. Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged today who think, yeah, well, maybe. I just don't know if it's going to happen because I've had this a long time. Father, in Jesus' name, I come against doubt. I come against unbelief. I come against these strongholds that have held them back for so long. Lord, I pray that you would spark hope within their soul that what has been is not necessarily what has to be. That the lid has bound them to what was and what is, but that, Lord, you come along and show them what can be in Jesus Christ. That you, God, by your Spirit, would breathe hope into lives that have lost hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd raise up lid lifters for one another. That, Lord, we wouldn't be so caught up with our own selfish pursuit of lid lifting for ourselves that we forget we're interconnected with the rest of the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we desire to be lid lifted, that we'd focus on lid lifting others and that they'd focus on us and that together we'd all lid lift together in Christ and grow up into him who is the head. To grow up into him who is the head. That in all things he might have the preeminence. That from him, to him, and through him be all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.